Now, why make it different? I mean, because when you're talking about the birth of Christ, there are very few places in the Scriptures that literally talk about the birth of Jesus. You're here in Luke, then you're over in Matthew. Mark don't mention it. John don't mention it. Throughout the New Testament, now Paul talks in Philippians chapter 2, where that God became a man himself. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. Now we can go there and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. We can go to Isaiah chapter 7. We can go to Isaiah chapter 9. But there's not really a whole lot of places where we can go that specifically talks about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ other than just a few very selected places. And so we can sit there in a study and make our heads hurt trying to put a new spin on it or trying to put a new twist on it. But Chris, let me ask you a question. If the birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle, and it is, what's wrong with the way that it is right here? What's wrong with just telling the story the way that the story goes? What's wrong with it? If it's a miracle, then how do I improve upon it? Because if I can improve upon it, it's not a miracle. How do I improve upon a miracle? Because the birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle. It happened with a mother who was a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The fact that God himself humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant whose name is Jesus Christ is a miracle. This miracle took place in a stable in Bethlehem. It's a miracle because it happened just like the Old Testament prophesied in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of you, shall come he who was forth came from me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." 730 years before Mary was in this stable, the Holy Spirit told Micah to write these verses. 730 years, because Micah and Isaiah served at the same time. 730 years before Jesus was born, before an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. 730 years before this was written. It's a miracle. So if the story is a miracle, why should I stress over trying to improve upon it? Why should I stand up here and try to do what does not need to be done? This is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. First thing we'll look at this morning, you find in verses 1, 2, and 3, as Ms. Kimmy read this morning, and that is the tax. And the tax, and the reason it is here in this portion of Scripture, is just simply to give us a timeline. And in this timeline is where the detractors, Brother Todd, are going to try to get us. Because when the Bible says that this taxing went forth in the days of Caesar Augustus, no problem there. Caesar Augustus was the fourth monarchy of the great Roman Empire since it took power and over the world, the known world, from the Greeks. It's the fourth monarchy. Caesar Augustus is the most powerful of all of the Caesars. Caesar Augustus was the most popular of all of the Caesars. And so in this time right here, we have a timeline. In the days of Caesar Augustus. But this also happened in verse 2 when Cyrenius or Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And this is where the detractors got. So they go, "Aha, got you right here." Because Quirinius, Cyrenius, did not become governor over Syria until 6 AD. And so if he was not governor until 6 A.D., then there's no way that Jesus could have been born from 6 A.D. on, because had he done that, then there's no way that he could have been greater age of 30 years old, which a priest, a high priest, had to be a greater of age than 30 years of age. There's no way he would have been older than 30 by the time he went to the cross. We got you. It's a farce. It's all a story. It's folklore. It's fable. It's a fairy tale. We got you. Dust our hands off. Victory to us. We got you. But hold on just a second. Have they really got us? No. And here's why. When you go back into Syrian history, not Roman history, Syrian history tells us that he was governor twice. And the first time that he became governor in Syria was 4 B.C. Quirinius or Cyrenius, same guy, one is Latin, one is Syrian, same guy, was a Roman soldier, a former Roman soldier. And as Luke said here, and this was when he was first made governor of Syria, he was first made governor as a tribute to his bravery and his outstanding achievements in warfare. And so this takes the time and the birth of Christ exactly where it needs to be, within a timeline and a time frame, so that when this miracle takes place within this story, it fits like a glove. It fits like a glove. The second thing we'll look at this morning, and this is where you move into the message itself as far as the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's simply, if you've got your notes this morning, it is the birth. It's the birth itself. Because when you look at the trip, and here's the whole thing, I can guarantee you, okay, because now look, when the Bible says that in verse 5 that Mary was great with child, let's kind of southern it up a little bit, okay? Let's redneck it up a little bit. Here's what we say, okay? Lori, you're going to get here, okay? Emily, she's at work today. She's going to get there. That, when it says great with child, it literally means this. She's about to pop. That's what it means. She's about to pop. Because when you look at it, it says great with child, that phrase in its literal interpretation means that she is swelling up from the inside out. That's what it means. That means she's about to pop. And so you know when these ladies get pregnant, they're about to pop, their backs do this right here. And their bellies do this right here. And when they sit down, they don't sit. You know, they kind of squat when they sit. That's where Mary's at. Right there. She's about to pop. And all you ladies that's been pregnant, you know exactly where girlfriend is. And so had I looked at Patricia Brown Campbell and looked at her and said, honey, we got to go pay our taxes. And so I've got to put you on the back of a donkey and haul your butt that's about to pop 90 miles south to Bethlehem. Now, you don't have to go. This ain't got nothing to do with your family. It's got to do with mine. Because I'm of the household and lineage of David. Don, I'm the only one that really has to go. You know, so I'm going to look at Pat and say, but you know what? I'd like for you to take this trip with me. Here's what Patricia Brown Campbell would have said. I'll see you when you get back. Have a safe trip. You see there? Have a safe trip. And so if Mary didn't have to go, and with Joseph being the only one who came from the family line of Judah, Perez, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David, then why did she go? Why did she go? Because of what Micah said. Because from Bethlehem is where he will come from. From Bethlehem will be that place where that one will be born, whose going forth have been from times past. It will be the place that I have chosen where my son will be born. If Jesus Christ's last words and last knowledge and last thoughts on the cross were these, the Bible tells us in all four Gospels that Jesus, knowing that all things were now fulfilled, that would also include this thing. 90 miles. She had to cover it. They had to cover it in 6 days. According to the law, they could not travel on the Sabbath. And so by all points and purposes, we know that more than likely, most likely, they began their trip on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, ended that trip on Friday before 6 p.m. because that began the Sabbath, that they left Nazareth on Sunday, arrived in Bethlehem on Friday before 6, covering about 16 miles a day. That was the trip. That was the fulfillment. That's what Mary had to do so that this story continues. Had Mary remained in Nazareth, story over. It's over. It's done. The scriptures are now no longer being fulfilled. But with Mary taking this trip, the miracle, the message, the moment that heaven is literally on the edges of their seats, waiting for the birth to come. It had to be this way. There was the trip. There was the task in verses 6 and 7. I want you to look at what the first four words are in verse 6. And so it was. Now this wasn't no accident. This wasn't no coincidence. And so it was. And so it was. And so it was while Mary was full, about to pop, that the scriptures have now been fulfilled, that she should be delivered. And so it was while Rome was in the height of its fourth and most powerful monarchy. He was delivered. And so it was while Caesar Augustus, that in that time was the most powerful man on earth, Caesar Augustus. And so it was that Christ was born. And so it was that in the time of Rome, an earthly empire, in the days of Augustus, an earthly emperor, that the King of all glory is born in a stable. And nobody knew about it except but a mom and a dad, that all things are being fulfilled, that Jesus was born to poor parents, unassuming parents, a carpenter, a teenage mother. In this day, he would be a statistic. But in that day, he was the fulfillment of heaven's greatest promise. Because Paul reminded the Jews, he said, all the promises that were given to Israel funneled right through God's promise to Abraham. And if God's promises to Israel and Abraham are true, then all of the promises that He gives to us that are through Christ are just as true. Because if He will not break His promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He will not break the promises that He has made through His Son and through the birth of Jesus Christ. This child, this King, this Savior, this Redeemer is born, and His name is Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33 and verse 35. And the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, don't be afraid, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thine womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so it was, Mary, his name will be Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 21, the angel appeared unto Joseph. And so it was, Joseph, you shall name him, and his name will be Jesus. Why Jesus? Because the name means Jehovah is salvation. That's who he is. That's what he is. And so it was. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now there's your $50 word. Let's make it a 5-cent word. Let's make it a dollar general word. How's that? I've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of my sins, something's got to happen to them. Or something's going to happen to me. And so my sins must be gotten rid of. And that word is to ex. Make them in the past. Ex. They have to be expiated. They must be gotten rid of. They must be put behind. They must be covered up. They must be gotten rid of. Go away. They've got to go away. They have to be expiated. So Christ goes to the cross to expiate my sin, to wash them away in his blood. To propitiate means pro. To be for. To be in favor of. To be wholly and solely behind. That's what the Son did with the Father. See, the Bible says that me and God, we were at war with one another. We were, as the Bible says, at enmity. We were in complete total contrast. Polar opposites. But when Christ went to the cross, rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart. And I said, yes. Now the Father's on my side again. He's no longer against me. He's for me. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and if God be for us, propitiation, then who can be against us? And so it was that on that night, Mary gave birth to the Savior. Then third thing this morning, that's the host and the first ones. And I've always found it extremely interesting that the shepherds were the first one. The patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were shepherds. They were just plain men that dwelt in tents. That's who they were. That's what they were. These shepherds, literally 2,000 years later, are on the hillsides of Bethlehem doing the same thing. Plain men living in tents, taking care of their flocks. That's what the Bible says. I mean, it says there were shepherds abiding in the fields, living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Nothing big, no big deal. No big deal. Looking at the stars, talking, guy talk. That's what they're doing. I want you to think about this. The angels did not appear to men or women who were isolated in monasteries. They did not appear to the strict Jewish sect that were called the Essenes, who were isolated men who engaged in mystical contemplation. The angels appeared to average men who were engaged in their secular calling out in the open fields watching the sheep. Folks, let me tell you something. God never calls the isolated or the church into isolation. Never. Paul told King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. It was done out in the open. And so as this first angel appears, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon him. One angel. Now, the shepherds, plural, the shepherds, plural, were not ready for angels, plural. They were going to have enough time, they were going to have a hard enough time with an angel, singular. So the angel of the Lord appears unto these men. While Mary, who was about to pop, has just given birth. And now they've been given the go-ahead themselves, if you will, to burst open with the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ is born. And here is their heavenly proclamation. It says, fear not, behold. Let's go ahead and let's southern that up a little bit. Okay? There literally says, fear not, behold. It's, hey, y'all, watch this. That's it. Hey, y'all, watch this. That's literally what they were saying. Behold, look at this. Hey, y'all, watch this. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. We're going to give you something to look at you ain't never seen before. It's what it is. And they said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Literally, they were telling these guys, you're the first to be evangelized. You're the first to hear what's going on. He's not talking to the demos or the demographic or just the Jews. He's talking to the Laos, L-A-O-S, the populace of the whole world. He said, unto you, I bring you great joy. To all the people of the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior, a Deliverer, who is Christ, the Christos. He's anointed. He's the anointed one. He's not anointed by a man as Saul was anointed by Samuel or as David was anointed by Samuel or as the priestly line of the Levites were anointed before they entered into the tabernacle. He was anointed because He is the Deliverer. He is the Savior. He is Emmanuel. He is God. He doesn't need approval by a man. He is God. He created man. This is who He is. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, justice, from henceforth even forever. I get tickled when I listen to Washington, D.C. They say, well, when you do something up here in Washington, you've got to be impartial. If y'all don't know this, let me go ahead and inform you. There ain't nothing impartial ever been done in Washington. Nothing. Ain't never been, ain't never going to be. So when we start talking about blind justice, that's why Jesus wasn't born in Washington, D.C. Ain't there. When we talk about blind justice, judgment, we talk about Bethlehem. Judgment, justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I want you to look what else I say. You'll find Him. You'll find Him. You'll find Him wrapped in rags and lying in a manger. Folks, this Savior is no mystical being of allegorical folklore. He's real. He's born. He's sent. He's in Bethlehem. He's in a manger. He's wrapped in rags. Right now, you guys are frightened. We're thrilled. We're thrilled. And then the Bible says that they're so thrilled, and then suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Praise God in the heavens is the message by these angels. Praise God on earth is the message of these angels. Why? Because God's delight, God's deliverer, God's dayspring has been given to you, and His delight toward humanity is good. And you know why? Because God's good. God's good. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. It endures forever. I know it lasted until 1983, because I got me some. March 3rd, I got some. I got mercy, because His delight was turned towards men. And if you remember that day, or you remember that year, or you remember that place, or you remember that moment where you were born again, where you were saved, then God's delight was turned toward you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And here's the sight. Hey, y'all, watch this. Hey, y'all, let's go have a look. Let's go look. That's what he's saying, verses 15 through 18. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this. But I want you to notice something when you look at verse 15. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They didn't say which the angels have made known unto us. They said this is what God's made known unto us. See, this ain't no angel thing. This is a God thing. I guarantee if we went to most of y'all's houses in this congregation this morning and I look at your Christmas tree, guarantee you there's going to be an angel on it. Just about guarantee it. There is on ours. See, a lot of times we can make this all about the angels. Shepherds didn't make it about the angels at all. They didn't make it about the angels at all. See, that's the story. This ain't got nothing to do with angels. It's got to do with the Savior. The Lord made this thing known to us. Let's go have a look see. And so the Bible says that they came with haste. And guess what? The angels told them, you will find Him. Well, they found Mary. Just like they said. They found Joseph. Just like they said. They found Jesus. Just like they said. They found the manger. Just like they said. They found the rags he was wrapped in, just like they said. Why? Because this thing is real. It's real. Our faith is real. Our hope is real. Our salvation is real. Why? Because our Savior is real. It's real. The whole thing is real. Folks can try to turn it into a story. Folks can try to turn it into an allegory. Folks can try to turn it into a myth. They can do whatever you want to. Knock your little self out. Have yourself a good time. But you know what? It's real. It's real. And I want you to look at what the shepherds did. It says, when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. David also wrote in Psalm chapter 71, this comes out of the English Standard Versions, verses 17 through 18. David wrote, and I love these verses, he said, oh God, from my youth you've taught me. God, from my youth you have taught me. And I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I surrendered to preach on December the 11th of 1988. Preached my first message on December the 12th of 1988. And for 31 years, all I've been doing is proclaiming His wondrous deeds. That's all this is. That's all preaching is declaring His wondrous deeds. This is what God's done. This is what He's done for me. This is what He's done for you. This is what He did for these men right here. That's all preaching is. That's all it is. We put all this stuff on degrees and things like that. And I don't say a whole lot about it. I've shared with y'all before. I do. I have a doctorate in religious education. And I have a master's in theology. But by the time I get done preaching, most folks wonder if I ever graduated high school. Much less ever went to college anywhere. I mean, you know, you don't hear in theology class, hey, y'all, watch this. You don't hear it there. You hear all these things about ologies and other things. You don't hear, hey, y'all. I mean, but here's what we do. We just proclaim what God's done. That's all we do. That's all it is. That's all it is. No big mystery. No big secret. It's a story. It's real. It's done out there in the open. And so David continues. He says, I still proclaim your wondrous works. So even to old age, and I'm getting there. We're getting there quick. Even to old age, gray hair or no hair, and even to my gray hairs, David says, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. I want to preach to another age of people. I don't want it to end with you. I want it to end after those babies are up there in the nursery and those little New Testaments that went walking out to children's church make their way in here. Another generation. I want to proclaim it. And your power to all those to come. So why do we want to improve on the story? Sounds pretty good. Why do I want to improve? When this one works just fine. David said, Psalm 71, he said, I'm old. Now I'm old. But the story still gets the job done. Still gets the job done. I'm going to conclude right here in verses 19 and 21. I'm going to shut up and be done. Now the people wondered at what the shepherds said. That word wondered means admired. They admired what those shepherds were saying. But Mary pondered. That word pondered just simply means to meditate on. Think about the whirlwind this young mother went through in less than a year's time. Engagement. Pregnancy. Giving birth to a baby. All in less than a year. in the pieces of this puzzle are coming from here and here and here and here. Think angels, now shepherds, and now a baby. She's taken all the pieces of the puzzle and she's putting together a picture of this story that we're talking about 2,000 years later. What a story. And what a day for your story in Jesus Christ to begin. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, never been born again, what a Christmas present you could have today. If you'll just surrender.
Like I said, I got me some back in 1983. Just got some mercy. He still got a boatload full. He ain't even close running on empty. Nowhere close. You come forward this morning and give your heart to Christ. If you're here this morning, a child of God, you say, well, what about my story? Let's redneck it up a little bit even more. He don't want it to be your story. See, after 1983, I ain't got no story. My story's all about Him. And I like it that way. Because it ain't about me. Not about me at all. It's all about Him. And what He's done since Bethlehem's manger. Pretty good story.